Luke. We're going to finish up our lesson, session 14, here in just a moment. If you need an outline, can you raise your hand, please? It's the one we've had over the last 2 weeks, session 14. But if you need one, just raise your hand. We have several up here that need a copy. Brother Mike's right on it. Anybody else like that? Brother Dan? Session 14, dealing with your side of the wedge, talking about the wedge that brings division between two people. You have two sides of that wedge. One is your side, one is the other person's side. And we've been talking about, in this session particularly, steps to seeking forgiveness from others. So we're talking about the perspective of going to other people about things we have done to them that have been a sin against God and ultimately a sin against them and ultimately a sin against God. And so we are picking up there. Session 14 in Luke chapter 15 is where we're going to pick up tonight. And let me remind you, those of that may just be tuning in either live stream or visiting with us tonight, we've been going through a study called Taking Time to Quiet Your Soul, written by Dr. Jim Berg. And it's been an excellent study for us to follow through and follow his outline and just been so encouraged through the truth that we have been given through this study. So we pick back up and session 14. We're going to go to point number 3 here in just a moment. We're going to talk a little bit about point number 2. But then we're going to hopefully finish up tonight with point number 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to teach us tonight. Lord God, thank You again for the Word of God. Oh Lord, I don't love it enough. Lord, please help me to love it more. Oh God, help me to cherish my Bible. Oh please, Lord, help me to fall more in love with it like never before. And Lord, I pray tonight that You would teach us, Holy Spirit, from Your Word. And I pray that we would grow in grace tonight and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And may You be glorified and may Your people be helped. And Lord, may we leave here encouraged. God, I pray You'd bless now and also the prayer time to follow. Spirit of God, You be the guide. You be our leader. We will follow. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Notice with me Luke chapter 15, verse number 18 and 19. Remember, this is the story of the prodigal son. I'm just going to give a portion of it, but this is when he came to his senses and he was getting right with God. And notice what he says in verse number 18. He says, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he goes on to say, I am no worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And so what we draw from even that small portion and others we're going to look at is the very fact that this is genuine repentance. Because of his heart, he came to his father and said, Lord, Father, first of all, I've sinned against God in the way that I have acted. Irresponsibly, disrespectfully, irreverently, I have sinned against God. But not only God, Father, I have sinned against You. And he is coming in true repentance, basically saying that he is sorry for what he had done. And he was just willing to just be at the Father's mercy right there. He said, Lord, I know you don't even have to consider me a son anymore, Father. I will just join the servants where You have them. And that's what I'm willing to do. And so we see, and we talked a little bit about that, is that the repentance in this son's heart shows forth how we ought to be when we repent towards God and towards others. And specifically, we are talking about ways we have offended. I want to move right into point number 3 here. Be willing to accept corrective measures. Be willing to accept corrective measures. You know, correction at the time seems grievous, does it not? You guys can relate to this. I know we got the young people back in the fellowship hall and others, and I know they can relate. It's maybe a little bit closer to home for them as far as timeline wise. But can you remember growing up and being corrected by a parent? And at the time, it wasn't pleasant, was it? I can remember my dad specifically, who was a disciplinarian. I can remember him bringing forth some pretty strong corrective measures in my life. From a little boy, even up until a teenager, when I was a rebellious teenager. And one time, my dad never struck me with his fist. He never hit me. And I'm thankful my dad was not abusive in that way. Although he did, I did make a mistake one time, but he did knock me across the room one time, but it was on accident. Because I had the wise idea. I was probably 9 years old, 9 or 10 years old. I had the wise idea. My dad was taking a nap. My dad was a big dude. He was strong too. He was strong. But I thought I would scare Dad. And I went up to him, and I remember I just put my hand on it and said, "Hey, Dad!" And he swung around before he even knew who it was and knocked me clear across the bedroom. And can I tell you, tonight, I never scared him again. That's right. I knew better. And he, of course, he felt bad about that. But he said, "Son, you can't do that kind of thing." But nevertheless, I do look back at times that when I was going through it, my dad, he never hit me. But I remember one time he grabbed me. He grabbed me by the shirt. And I was a young man. And at 16, 17 years old, I came in and I was being rebellious and disrespectful. And he snatched me up. He grabbed me up. He brought me right up to his face. And he said, "Son, let me tell you something. You will respect us in this home." And he laid out some guidelines. And I just thought at the time, I think this is ridiculous. Here he is just being seemingly extreme. What can I tell you? Can I tell you, church? 25 years later, 20 years to 25 years later, as I stand behind this pulpit, I thank God my dad snatched me up. I thankfully did. And as we study tonight, we're going to look at, yes, the Father forgives us and He cleanses us and He doesn't hold sin against us. But let's recognize the corrective measures that our Heavenly Father takes in our lives to help us, to bring us along, so that we can be better used for His glory in the days ahead. Although there may be some corrective measures that we'll see that stick, that really don't go away, but God in His mercy uses that to give us a constant reminder, not that He hadn't forgiven us, but that He has forgiven us and He has warned us of the dangers of doing it again. So notice with me, being willing to accept corrective measures. You're in Luke. Look over to Luke chapter 19. Remember, we are talking about seeking forgiveness from others and making it right. So we talked about number one in our outline. Since our sin is first against God, when we've wronged others, we ask Him for forgiveness. That's our first part. And then secondly, we confess to the party that we've wronged. We talked about that last week, and we ask for forgiveness. Whether they respond, that's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. We hope they do, but we got to take care of our part. And then thirdly tonight, let's be willing to accept the corrective measures that take place in our lives. Notice chapter 19, verse 8. This is the story of Zacchaeus. You remember, he was chief among the publicans. He wasn't just a publican, but he was chief among them. And he was a robber, really, of people's, and took their money and ripped people off commonly. And And so we see that once he found Christ, or let me say, once Christ found him and he turned to the Lord for salvation, he goes on in verse number 8. Notice what the Bible says. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Of course, Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." And he said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So we see Zacchaeus' response to salvation was, "I'm going to make the wrongs right." And sometimes that means embarrassment. Sometimes that means humiliation. I've given the illustration of when I was a teenager and I was working at Kmart and I was involved in things I shouldn't have been. And so it really just, you know, they all are connected. But I was a thief as well. And I stole from the place I was working at. And later on in years, after I'd been saved, I'm sure it was a different manager and different things, but I felt compelled that I needed to take that back. And not take it back, excuse me, but go there and pay for it and apologize. Just because I felt like I needed to make it right. And my friends, God will bless the humility and when He leads you to do things like that. Where you've wronged somebody, you go back to them and you say, "I'm sorry, I sinned against the Lord and I sinned against you. And I've gotten right with the Lord sent and I just wanted to make that right." And that's what we see here. Corrective measures. There's also that second point that you see. You see restriction. What does all that include? Well, it can include many different things. But let me just share a few things that what that entails. That restriction is when we have sinned against someone. What corrective measures are we taking to even for ourselves? In other words, what are we realizing that we need to do for it not to happen again? Because it is going to come up again, the temptation where we have sinned against someone. What can we do to prevent it happening again? And I like what Jim Berg said, just because the sin has been forgiven does not mean that further consequences should not follow. And he says, in God's providence, the consequences are often needed for motivation to make lasting change. And he's going to go on to talk about the difference between the restoration of fellowship and the restoration of leadership. We see that those are both absolutely necessary, but sometimes the restoration of leadership can take longer. And that is a consequence, if you will, of sin. And there's nothing wrong with taking a longer time. Yes, the fellowship is immediate when we get right with God. But there might be a position that's lost. There might be something that has to go on hold. There's different situations that go on in our life that remind us that, hey, this is serious. And we need to make the adjustments and do what we need to do to grow in Christ, to prevent this from happening again. We saw Adam and Eve were never allowed to return to Eden. Although God forgave them, God went ahead to use them in a mighty way. There was a consequence there. Moses was not able to go into the promised land. God allowed him to look at it. And God allowed him to train Joshua, his mentee, that went on to be used greatly of God. But Moses wasn't able to go in. David, who wrote many of the Psalms and the Word of God, but he faced consequences his entire life. But many times they were just a reminder that, David, don't do it again. You know? And so, again, I've told people this, and something I've learned through this study, more so than I ever have, is that when God brings correction, it's not necessarily to make us miserable, but it's to make us mature. Okay? It's not to make us miserable, but it's to make us mature in Christ. The prodigal son, as we read earlier, came back But you know something we don't see in that specific story? His inheritance was not restored. He had already spent it. Now, he was accepted and he was brought back into the family. But we see that there are some things that we do lose when we sin, and sometimes we don't ever get back. It doesn't mean that we can't still be used mightily of God, but we got to look at those situations in our life or have caused some things to help mature us and just look at it as the mercy of God. But then letter C, there are times in our lives when we sin. As we look to make corrective measures, there's the restitution, there's the restriction as a reminder of God's mercy and not to do it again. But what about the radical amputation? Now, this is a word that was coined by a teacher and preacher of the gospel, a great counselor. I have several of his books by the name of Jay Adams. Radical amputation. And basically, as you see written right there in your notes, I'll just read it. This may mean eliminating, radically amputating friends who have a negative influence, destroying sensual music recordings, removing fleshly television programming and reading materials from the home, avoiding time alone if that's something that is a stumbling block, destroying credit cards, canceling internet access or cable or satellite subscription, or even removing the television altogether and so forth. He just lists some examples here. And what is the point of this radical amputation? Well, we get that from Jesus' teaching in the Gospels where he talks about, listen, if your eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's the idea, if there's something in your life that's causing you to do the same sin that you keep offending God and others with, learn how to cut that sin out of your life and remove it because you can't blame anybody for your sin. I can't blame anybody for my sin. Would you say amen right there? We can't point the finger and say, you made me think this way. You made me do this. That is not correct thinking. My Bible tells me I am the one who is totally responsible for my decisions. And I think about these things, and I believe what he's teaching here is basically do whatever it takes to make it hard to sin again. I say that again. And this radical amputation, if you will, is the idea of doing whatever it takes in our Christian life to make it hard to sin again. Whatever the Holy Spirit leads us in doing that, we need to do it. And be open-minded, be open-hearted to even seek out counsel. How can I overcome this? What do I need to do here? What are some things that need to implement? There are many avenues that God gives us, as we know the verse that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Okay? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with that temptation, make a way to escape. So God has promised in His Word that He is going to provide an escape. But it's just like, you know, in this room, we're all sitting here, we all know where the exits are. We got four exits, basically, in this room. Well, we got more than that. Somebody wants to jump through the window, I guess they could. So I want to tell you, these windows aren't budging. You ever tried to open up one of these things, Brother Jeff? Good gracious, they're cemented shut, I believe. But have you tried to open one, Dan? Okay, don't try it, brother. I don't want anybody getting hurt. But these windows, yeah, and you jump out. That's right. You got a ways to go down, Ms. Beverly said. So, but nevertheless, we know how to get out of this building. And I want to tell you, folks, whatever you're dealing with tonight, whatever I deal with in this journey as a Christian, when we hit those areas of sin in our life, God has a way of escape. We can get out with His power, with His help, with His intervention, He definitely gives us the ability to do that. Do whatever it takes. And tonight, as we close on this session right here, dealing with your side of the wedge, next week, as you'll notice if you have your study, we're going to be dealing with the other side of the wedge, how when somebody has wronged us, there is a God-honoring way to deal with the offense. In other words, their side. So, but tonight, notice the conclusion. It says there in your outline, the loudest noises in the soul are the agitations of a guilty conscience. And the way out starts with confession and cleansing so that we have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. That comes from Acts 24:16. But in closing, I want to say this. Jim Berg explained this, and I agree. We're not going to be able to get over the bondage of anxiety, of lust, drugs, pornography, alcohol, anger, pride, depression, all of those things right there if we haven't got past this step right here of getting right with others. If there's an alt, it's just going to handicap, it's going to hinder us from getting the quietness in our soul that God intends us to have, because this right here is what contaminates everything else. We've all heard the saying, as one article states, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Do you think there's any truth to that? I really, you know, I think there probably is. I've never necessarily witnessed it to the degree, that some of you may have. But nevertheless, that statement rings true. And what exactly happens there? We've seen this. What actually happens to the fruit? Well, let me tell you what happens. As they ripen, the apples and some fruits, like apples and pears, produce a gaseous hormone called ethylene, which is, among other things, a ripening agent. So when you store fruits together, the ethylene, each piece emits, prods the others around it to ripen further, and vice versa. And so the riper a piece of fruit is, the more ethylene it produces. And overripe fruit gives off even more ethylene, eventually leading to a concentration of the gas that's enough to overripen all the fruit. Given the right conditions and enough time, one apple can push all the fruit around it to ripen and eventually rot. And when I think about bitterness and unforgiveness towards others, I think about that being as that one bad apple. It contaminates and provokes all the other areas in our life to eventually rot. And we got to get that bad apple out of our lives. And we got to make sure our relationships are restored and reconciled. Even if the other person doesn't respond, we at least do our part, give it over to God, and move on with our lives. That's what God is seeking for us to do. Let's pray.